Again, it's great to be here. Always love being here among people that that I know and love, and appreciate your being here on the, on this early morning. We'll get used to it as the summer goes on, but really appreciate your presence here today. As always, the choir is great. We thank them very much for all they've done. And you know, the ushers, they kind of toil back there in obscurity, but I don't know what we'd do without them each Sunday either. So we thank all of you who take your time and energy to make this service possible. Because even though I'm the one up front, I probably have the least to do with it as anybody in the church, except for this part. Luke, the 8th chapter, has a couple of great miracles in it, several good parables, and maybe my favorite healing story of Jesus, the healing of the Gerasene demoniac. It begins this way. They arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, and as he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. We would say in our day and age that this man probably suffered from perhaps schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, that clearly, we would say, he was mentally ill. Back in the time of Luke, however, it was easier to say that he had a demon. Or in this case, demons. I'll get to that in just a minute. This man was tormented. He was beside himself. That's literally what the Hebrew term means when he say he's demented. He's beside himself. Kind of reminds you of a schizophrenic, doesn't it, now that I say that? He is so tormented that he tears off his clothes and he runs and lives in a cemetery, in a graveyard. I mean, it's only these tombs filled with the dead that reflect the deadness of his own spirit, of his own life. He's confused. He's afraid. He's in pain. Only the pain that mental illness can give us. And at night, people could hear him running through the graveyard, howling at the moon, screaming in agony, naked as the day he was born. It seems that every culture has to have somebody or some group to look down on. We're no different than many other cultures of the world. We always have to have somebody who we can blame. Somebody that we can accuse. Someone that we can be better than. So we can feel better than ourselves. And I have a feeling that for that town in Gerasa, that person was the crazy man of the tombs. I mean, I can almost hear grandfathers like me saying to their grandchildren, "You better behave, or the crazy man of the tombs will come and get you." Yeah. I lived for a long time as a child with an alligator under my bed. I couldn't put my arm over the edge because my sisters told me that the alligator would grab my arm. Yeah, we need that in our culture. You know, somebody that we can blame, somebody that we can use as a threat. Oh, yeah, the crazy man of the tombs, he'll get you. Not you, though. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he'd break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wild. You know, it's funny, especially in Luke, but also in Mark. It takes the disciples almost the entire book to figure out who Jesus is. They're always wondering. I mean, they see the miracles, but it somehow doesn't translate. But throughout Mark and Luke especially, the demons always recognize Jesus. It doesn't take them 3 years to know that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They figure it out right away, every time. And the disciples are still looking around going, what? Huh? The demons recognize Jesus right away. And they're afraid. One thing in this particular story that we're going to see is everybody's afraid. Everybody's afraid of something. Everybody's afraid of someone. The demons are afraid that Jesus has come to torment them. But the people are afraid too, because many times when the demon seized him, he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he'd break the bonds, tear off his clothes, and run naked back to the graveyard. I mean, they mean well. They're trying to keep him from hurting himself, perhaps. And so they shackle him and they chain him down. But when it gets crazier, and he breaks the chains and runs back into the tombs. Which makes me wonder, was he chained because he was crazy? Or was he crazy because he was chained? I think that's one of the key questions of this gospel lesson. Are we chained because we're crazy, or are we crazy because we're chained? I don't know what's chaining you up today. I don't know what's driving you crazy, but I'll bet it's something. Now for me, it's people who won't put their grocery carts back where they belong. I try not to let that bother me, but it always bothers me. I mean, some people will leave it like 5 feet from the little thing you stick them into, all right? You couldn't walk 2 extra steps. That doesn't really chain me, though. But it does drive me crazy. I don't know. I think maybe this guy got chained. And when he got chained, he got crazy. Freedom of our spirits, freedom of our souls, freedom to live the life that we choose, freedom to be all that we can be in the world, freedom not to be put in a box or made to be the boogeyman. Yeah, that's a great question. Was he crazy because he was chained? Jesus then asked him, what is your name? What a marvelous response, huh? Who are you? Who are you really? Jesus isn't afraid of him. Jesus wants to get to know him. And so he asked the wild man of the tombs, who are you? Who are you really? Deep down inside. And he replies, Legion. For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Legion. Okay, we probably don't get that, maybe, legion. Roman legion. 1,000 soldiers make up a Roman legion. So when he says his name is Legion, what he's saying is, I'm 1,000 people. I'm so confused, I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't know what makes me like this. I don't know what I did to deserve it. I don't know why I can't just function normally. But I can't. There's 1,000 things pushing on me. We feel that in our culture today. I know I do. I mean, who are you? Think about it. I just went through a little litany in my head yesterday when I was working on this. I mean, yeah, I'm a father, but I'm also a son, and I'm a brother, and I'm an uncle, and I'm a grandpa. I'm a preacher. I'm a man. I'm a husband. I got a ton of roles. I wear a lot of different hats. And none of you are any different than that. And yes, it can get confusing. Who am I? Who am I really? Who are you? We're all so many different things. So many pressures upon us. So many names to be called. But I'll say one thing for certain. I know who all of you are, deep down. And it's what makes us the same. Not better, not worse than anybody else. Just the same. You are a child of God. And God knows your name. And calls you by name. You are God's children, precious and sacred. Each and every one of us shares that joy, shares that hope. You are God's child. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. All right, I thought this up. You can use it. Those pigs committed suicide. No applause needed. I coined that phrase. Yeah, Jesus, no pig lover, a Jewish boy after all, sends the demons into the swine, and the swine go crazy, and they run off the cliff, and they drown themselves. Yeah. What do we do with our demons? I mean, we have them. Some of us have more demons than others. But Jesus is saying to the guy, give him up. Give him over. Give him to the pigs. Let them have him. Because you don't deserve him. And you can be better than that. When the swineherds, now the swineherds, these are the people that are looking after the pigs. All right. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it to the city and in the country. And then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. The townspeople were afraid. The farm folk were afraid. I mean, this guy had been tormenting them for years. He was the boogeyman under their bed every night. And they were afraid. Because what? Because he sat at Jesus' feet, cured, sane, rational, clothed? What's so scary about that? But we are told that they were afraid. And that makes me think they were afraid of Jesus. You know, I've often said that the enemy of faith is not doubt. All of us have doubts. We get doubts. We doubt lots of things. That's why you need faith. If you don't have any doubts, you don't need any faith to overcome your doubts, right? No. The opposite of faith is fear. To not act because you're afraid. To not follow Jesus because you're afraid. To not be the person that God has called you to be because you're afraid. That's the enemy of your faith, your fears. And we're told in our day and age to be afraid of everything. But Jesus says, time and time again, do not be afraid. The storm rages, do not be afraid. People persecute you, do not be afraid. Fear, the enemy of faith. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. You know, it took me a while, but I finally figured out why they're so afraid. They look at Jesus and the healed man. Then they look over the cliff and they see all those floating pig carcasses in the sea. And then they look at Jesus and the healed man and they look over and see all those dead pigs. And they make an economic decision. They own the pigs. They don't own the guy. Even though, well-meaning as they were, they chained him up occasionally. They're afraid if Jesus hangs around, they're going to lose more pigs. Their livelihood, their profit, floating on the sea. They make a purely economic decision. We're afraid that being healthy is going to cost us too much. So get back in the boat and go where you came from. We can't afford to follow you. A lot of times we own the pigs, and it makes us afraid that we're going to lose a few precious pigs if it means having a healthy society and culture. But again, Jesus says, give it up. Give it over. And lastly, the man whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Simple. Declare how much God has done for you. Declare how much Jesus has done for you. It'll break your chains. It'll take away your fear. It will make you healthy mentally, spiritually, and yes, I'll even say physically. Tell folks how much God has done for you. Tell others how much Jesus has done for you. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you call us by name, that you help us to know who we are, and that through your grace and through our faith, we can have the courage to confront our fears, and that we can know that you are with us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.